Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Lord, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word once again. Thank you, Jesus. You're so beautiful. You're so amazing. You use the foolishness of sinners saved by grace, made saints, sons and daughters of God to preach the word of God, to receive the word of God as a people and to see it change our hearts and lives for your purposes and your plans. This is what you're doing on the earth right now. The most important moment in your life is right now. God speaking through his word, telling you something from the control room of heaven, of all the universe, to get you involved in his mission, to fulfill his purposes, and to love you all the way. What a wonderful thing we're involved in this morning. So Lord, please, may our ears be open. Speak. We want to listen in every way, myself included, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is The Peace Treaty. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at the 23 verses that start that chapter. Some say the peace treaty at Versailles, which was the peace treaty that ended World War I, was the reason why there was a World War II. And you'd think that the peace treaties of man should be the answer to our problems in this world, right? If only there was peace in Israel, if only there was peace in our government, if only there was peace between people, then they would be the answer for our world, right? So this peace treaty at Versailles, the peace treaty that ended the First World War, was the peace treaty that created World War II. Wow, Brad, what do you mean by that? Well, the point is this. In man trying to make peace, they forced the Germans to accept full responsibility for starting the war. They forced the Germans to accept full responsibility for paying for everything that the war had cost. And then they forced the Germans never to rearm themselves. Now, the same kind of peace treaty was forced on the Ottoman Empire. And it worked, because there was not another war from the Ottoman Empire thereafter. But the Germans resented that peace treaty, because for them it wasn't peace. And as a result, the enemy climbed in, raised up a man, Adolf Hitler, who I reckon was fully possessed by the devil, and inspired a whole resentful nation. Please be careful of resentment in your heart and life. It's not going to bring the peace you want. Because that resulted in them fighting back, and we had World War II. And what the world thought would never happen again, happened again. And we think it might not happen again. I tell you what, folk, the peace of man is so short-lived. But there's a peace treaty that Jesus came to make with man from heaven. And aren't you glad that there's a peace treaty with heaven? Because I tell you what, God has got quite a bit of armament. And God has got quite a bit of reason. And the reality is this, the peace treaty that we have to receive has obligations on us. Because the only way there can be peace in this world is if we're at peace with God. But the problem is, we have to accept full responsibility. Worse than the Germans did, we have to accept it that our sin is what messes this world up. Your sin messes this world up. Full stop. Who's responsible for the whole thing falling to pieces? You are. It's a nice thing for you to hear on a Sunday morning, right? Then, the repayment is yours to pay. Guess who has to make the repayment to God so that God is pleased with all mankind? You have to make the repayment. The full repayment of all the brokenness, you have to make it. How are you doing? A little bit bankrupt. Like, Lord, will you accept this mint to restore all the world? You know, that's effectively what we try to offer God in trying to be right and do right and be religious and all this kind of stuff, is this thing of, look what I've done, God. Surely we can bring peace to the world now. But actually, because we're born in sin and we commit sin, even the offering that we bring is tainted with sin, so it doesn't do anything but show God the same thing he saw before we started. Amen? That's the problem with the world. If you don't believe me, read your Bible. But this is what we need to hear, and this is what we need to understand. And then, we have no armament that can fight against the God, who when he comes and he says, I now would like to call every single one of you sinners to a judgment, and you will give an account for everything that you've even tried to do right in my sight. You will give an account, and I will stand as judge. Guess what? Your gun doesn't work. Your missile button doesn't work. Your TNT thing, nothing works. And even if you try to pack yourself full of that dynamite, you cannot get out of there. Because we're going to give an account for everything. That's pretty bleak, right? That's the reason why we've got this wonderful thing called the blood. And that's why we have the body of Jesus. And we're going to learn about it today. Because the peace treaty with God for us is actually a peace treaty with God and God for us. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 22, verse 1 to 23. Put yourself in the story. It's always helpful to do that when you read the Bible. The Bible's not just words on a page. It's actually the Holy Spirit inspired things that would change your life completely. But if you just read it as a story and stay objective, you're never going to get what the story wants to give you, because what the story wants to give you is the one it's written about. And for you to have all that's in it for you, you need to put yourself in the story. So if you consider yourself as a Judas for a moment, you'll recognize that there are some elements of Judas in you, and there's a way out. Because while you might be like a Peter, or while you might be like a Roman soldier or a religious leader, this is for you. And Jesus came to die for you. And if you're sitting at the table with Jesus, Jesus is making you a huge offer this morning. Something that's going to change your life forever. Do you agree? Let's see. So Luke chapter 22, the plot to kill Jesus. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests, this is the upper echelon of the religious rule of the day. This should be the highest form of religious order on the planet. If you want to go to the chief priest, you're going to go to the extent of religious rule. You know, if you're going to find religion being the answer, you got to go here. This is the core, the very pinnacle of what it means to be religious. And let's see what they're planning. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Ouch. That's not a religion we want. Nor did Jesus. Then Satan, who's already at work in those chief priests, entered into Judas, called Iscariot. That's a pretty scary day when Satan enters a person. I wonder if he grew horns and a little tail, like suddenly looking for a pitchfork. Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and he conferred with the chief priests, Satan, conferring with the chief priest and the officers, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. Wow. That's where that goes. So he consented and he sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Why? Because everybody's scared of the people. The Passover with the disciples. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Isn't this amazing? It's almost like stuff's already pre-arranged for the Passover by the Holy Spirit. The things that are prepared by the Holy Spirit are pre-arranged. Isn't that beautiful? The things that are prepared by the devil, there's all this effort in it to try and coerce and enter and change money and all kinds of stuff that has to happen. But the things that happen by the Spirit is already pre-prepared. The picture that we're having here is, there's the devil up to something, but God's already up to something before them. Hello? Isn't that amazing? You think, jeepers, things are getting bad in our world. Actually, God knows what's happening, and he's already over the plans of man with his plans, and his plans are superior, and they are incredible. So while there's something going down, there's something going up. And in fact, what's up is over everything that's going down. Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house, and there he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished, prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he told them. And they prepared the Passover. Ah, I love that, man. When the Lord tells you something and then you find it's just like he said. You know how many times? We just need to listen to what the Lord is saying. He's not going to be surprised by things. He's not biting his nails trying to figure out what's the outcome of your situation. Your situation has already been prepared for. Whatever you're going through, as hectic as it is, man, God's up to something. You think, oh, how's this thing going to end? We'll have to move country. We'll have to die. We'll have to just eat the last bit of that the church gives us on Sunday, that little bread. In fact, you know, one of the kids, quickly, once you grab the loaf, we'll just keep it aside. And once that's eaten, we will die together. No, please, guys. Some of the way we plan stuff shows a lot of faith in our demise. But how about we put our faith in the one who's up to our success, who wants us to do well, who wants to bring life to us. Amen? Then the hour came. He reclined at table. I love that. Judas might be thinking, this guy doesn't know what's going on. In a few hours, they're going to kill him. He knows it, but what's he doing? Wouldn't you like to be with the one who's at peace, even though he knows he's going to die in a few hours' time? That Manfred was reclining in his heart, knowing that in a few minutes he's eating with Jesus, while the rest of the family are wondering what to say or do and joking nervously. At peace. Jesus is reclining at the table. He knows it's going to go badly. He knows in a little while, not in front of his friends, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is asking God, please, is there another way? The humanity of our Savior was that real that he felt what we feel. But yet, he's the king. He's got such peace. Reclining at the table, the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I mean, that's beautiful, eh? Jesus is not like running around trying to make sure there's a pension plan for his mother. He's not freaking out by the fact that his disciples are going to break this mission up now as he goes, because he knows they haven't actually sunk their fishing boats. They're going to just go straight back to those things the minute he's out of there. I mean, he's not frantically trying to figure out what's going to go on. But he's like, I know what I need to do. I need to have a meal with my friends. Man, a lot of good stuff can happen when you have a meal with your mates, when you eat with your mates, before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So in other words, he knows, they're probably thinking, well, that's going to happen tomorrow. But he knows later on, he's going to eat again. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and he had given thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Wow, man. When something like this has been given to you, please make use of it. The price that has been paid by our friend and Savior to give you something that can get you through everything on this earth. It's been freely given to you. Please make use of it. There's no point in arriving with your bags full of the stuff you could have used, standing there like a ripped up, shredded, don't know what's going on yet, and there you stand and the Lord says, all I had, I gave you. All you needed, you had. And you lived like it wasn't there. Hello? I give it to you. My body. Wow, man. I mean, it's not like he's giving something in his hand. He's giving you his whole hand. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. And likewise, the cup, after they'd eaten, saying, this is the cup which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Gee, Jesus is amazing. Because if you were Judas, he would still be offering you the bread and the wine. Because the only way Judas could get set free is to receive that. It's available to all of us, folks. The worst of the worst. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, as we all do, as we scope out each other's Facebook profiles and we don't want to say anything there, we just want to look and see if it's not them. Scroll, scroll, scroll. Oh, you see, check that. There they are, there's Brad using God's money for a holiday again. Scroll, scroll, scroll. The stuff we do, fuck, we compare ourselves. We don't know what's going on in people's lives, but we look at it and we say, oh, we know what's going on in their life. Check it, that thing. Check it, I bought another car. Oh, can't believe it. And they began to question with one another which one of them it could be who was going to do this. The reality was, they were all going to do it. Hello? Who betrayed Jesus? Which of the 12? All 12. Judas has had an opportunity to do it for a bit of bucks. But anyone of the rest would have taken it. And Peter denied him. And when the cock crowed, Peter was like, I don't know the guy. Calls down curses from heaven on himself. I don't know him. Got nothing to do with him. We don't speak the same at all. Betrayed. Every one of them. Who was at the cross? Even John, standing there, doubting. And his mother and a few of his following ladies. That was it. I mean, feeding 5,000 on one day. Everyone that was healed and miraculously saved and set free and raised the dead and eyes opened. Where are they? Crucify him. We all betrayed him. Hello? Don't for a minute look around and think it was that guy. Say, guess what? Like I started out this meeting, it was you. And say to me, all of you point to me, say, it's you, Brad. Thank you. Amen. I hope you didn't get any joy in saying that. No. Let's analyze some of this. There's an agreement with Satan which has to end. On the day when God made an agreement with man, he said, eat of everything, but don't eat of the fruit of evil. If you eat of that, basically, you're going into an agreement with the devil. You're not going to be in agreement with me. There's two agreements you can make. God and the devil. That's it. Not God, this, and the devil, and this. God and the devil. Two. Not God, yourself, and the devil. God and the devil. Those are the only two. It's a simple, wonderful equation that is quite easy to live your life by. It's either God or the devil. Find out if it's God and do that. If it's the devil, don't do that. And if you do the devil thing, guess what? You're in agreement with him. Guess what? We've all been in agreement with the devil. Every time you've sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what have they done? Glorified the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no, it's this or that. You're either for or against. It's black or it's white. When the Lord made it, it was very clear. There was light and there was darkness. There was male and there was female. There was animal and there was man. But we try to add all the other stuff and make it this and make it that and make it, but it's this and it's nuanced and it's a little bit extra this and all that. No, there's two things. God and the devil. Is that okay? It's very simple. In everything you need to do in your whole life, God or the devil. Ask yourself the question, who am I serving? Who am I in agreement with? You see, here's the reality of who we're dealing with. The devil, that Jesus says, has been a murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer. Do you want to be in agreement with a murderer? He is a wreck. He knows his days are numbered and he is going to get thrown in the lake of hell. He's seen the scriptures himself. He probably denies it every single day, but it's going to happen. And he's fearful. That's why he fears people. And he actually fears you. And he actually wants to take you out. Because you're made in the image of God, and if he can mar that image, every time he sees one of us, he sees the reflection of God on the earth, and he'll do whatever he can to smack that image to pieces. That's his aim. Throw it in the dirt, push it in the ground, whatever he can, as violent as I can portray it, that's what the devil wants to do with the image of God. He hates this. He'll do whatever he can to destroy it, because he fears it. Fear doesn't come from God. Fear comes from the devil. When you're in fear, ask yourself who you're in agreement with. Please, when you're in faith, ask yourself who you're in agreement with. Because faith is in him. Fear is in the enemy. So let's divide the two that cleanly. Betrayal, the betrayer, the liar, the backstabbing, double-crossing, fork-tongued traitor. And Judas is one of the 12. A pretender at every level, uninterested in the truth and freedom. Pretends to be everything that the other disciples are, but he's a liar at every level. And that's who the devil is. The devil is a liar. When he lies, he's speaking his home language. I speak English, a little bit of Afrikaans, trying to learn some other languages, but the devil speaks lie-ish. He lies. Everything he says is a lie. So don't listen to the liar, please. Don't get in agreement with lies, because lies will lead nowhere. But truth is solid, and truth is strong, and truth is rock. And when you're on truth, you cannot be shaken. Doesn't matter what comes your way. Doesn't matter what shoots at your head or your heart or your life. When you're on the rock, when you're on truth, nothing can shake you. Chungu taught me that the strongest thing in the world is truth. The weakest thing in the world is a lie. Amen, Chungu. That thing, when you lie, oh my gosh, you create a big gap because you're in agreement with the devil. There's only two. When you're in truth, you're in agreement with God. So, the conniving, the deceiver, he's the deceiver. He's always plotting evil. And you know what's something else about the devil? He's lustful and he's greedy, but he's never satisfied because he just wants to take, get, gimme, but he can't get enough because he doesn't get the one who satisfies him. Lust is terrible, folk. Lust will potentially satisfy you for a brief moment and the next moment you need it again. Greed will never satisfy you. You will have what you think you need to have, and once you've got it, you've got to have more. And even when you've got everything, you want double. And pride is never satisfied. Yes, I look good. Man. And then there's something that you find that didn't look good and you've got to try and make yourself look better again. It's never satisfied. But there's a beautiful place when you can come in humility to the satisfaction of God and what he provides. Even though we can never get to the end of what he supplies us, it's never-ending satisfaction. Because you taste and you see that the Lord is good and you get a bit of him, but you want more of him. Isn't that amazing? And that's the kind of lust / desire we should have. Go after him with everything we have. He is a stream of living water that will never run dry. One taste of him and you're ruined for life. You can't taste anything else. Everything else tastes bitter and terrible after you've tasted God. Am I right? Until you taste God, you're trying everything. And you're mixing it with whatever you can. And a double shot this with an extra that and a this and that. And you try whatever. And even you put little umbrellas and things on it. It gets you in trouble. But when you have him, oh, never ending. Give me another one. Lord, more of your presence, more of you, satisfying. And it actually says this. It says, God jealously longs to have all of you. The right light on jealousy is his jealousy for you, because he knows, out of love for you, that the best place for you is to be in him. And so he goes after you for you, not for him. But we go after everything else for us. And so when you're in agreement with the devil, you get the devil's stuff. When you're in agreement with God, get God's stuff. Amen. So we're starting to design a peace treaty here. Amen. God is not good. This is what the devil wants to tell you. Judas, all these miracles you've been seeing, it's not good. Judas, this situation where Jesus is now getting betrayed and getting thrown into, you know, the religious leaders don't like Jesus. Judas, for you, you're associated with him. This is not good. God is not good. His promises are not true for you. Judas, you need to doubt a little more. Judas, you need to fear a little more. Judas, you need to worry a little more to be in agreement with me. Because guess what? That little bag that you carry around with the money in, that little bag there, that thing's running out, Judas. That thing's getting empty now because this Jesus of yours keeps giving it to the poor people. Can I say thank you, church, for over 8,700 rand. Somebody put another 120. 8,700 rand towards Bibles you gave this past week. So that Kai Manzi, the 66 people who were there, were celebrating when we told them that the church was contributing Bibles to him. Thank you, thank you, thank you for emptying your bags for people to have the Word of God. They rejoice because they can't afford a Bible. Hello? And the devil's saying to you, your bag's running empty, buddy. What you going to do? Oh, look at Jesus. He's worth 50 pieces of silver at least. Kick him out. And you'll be rich again. Oh, my word. Don't look at how much you've got left in your bag. Just give it to God and let him do what he wants to do. I tell you what, often we are measuring how much we've got left before we try to honor Jesus. How about honor God and then see how powerful he is with a little bit that's left? We always measure the little bit that's left to see how far it can go. But actually, when we start off by honoring him, it's actually a wonderful thing, because now you can see the miracles take place when God does all that you thought you needed to do with the little bit that you had left. Because he can turn 5,000 people into satisfied, fully fed, just when you bring your two loaves and two fish to him. Hello? And then what was left? 12 baskets of leftovers. Those leftovers could feed 5,000 times 12. Have you thought about the economy of God? It works nothing like today's economy, but all of us are in agreement with today's economy. Let's get in agreement with God's economy. Because today's economy, guess where it's going? And guess who it's managed by? The devil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil, the love of money. I love money when it's used for God. It's beautiful. But the love of the money, eish, that thing gets you in trouble. And the devil uses it. It's the only bargaining chip he has. Is your earthly, temporal, successful life, because he can't promise you eternity, and he doesn't have God, so he can only give you money. That's why God says, you either serve God or money. Hello? It's either God or mammon. Guess who mammon is controlled by? The devil. The only thing that gives power to men today who haven't got the power of the Holy Spirit is finances. That's why we all think we've got to hold on to the power we get from the money, because we can't trust the power that we get from God. Who are you in agreement with today? Peace treaty time. So, Satan entered him. Oh, my word. Satan comes, Satan goes, Satan comes, Satan goes, checks his opportunity. Oh, good. I'll come back again, tries with Jesus. No, Jesus doesn't fall for it. Tries with Peter to attack Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan, no, I can't there. He's going to try again. Ooh, yes, got him. He's not going to stop trying. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is still alive. He's going to keep pursuing you. He's going to keep trying, because if he can get you just to open the door, open the crack, he can get in. Because if he can get in agreement with you, he can use you. And even believers, he can use you. We've got to get out of agreement with him. Let's get in agreement with God. There's no mixing the two together. And the problem is Satan is hostile, but Jesus works with love and willingness. So the preparations are amazing. There's two preparations that are taking place. One is preparing a murderous betrayal. The other is preparing a loyal and faithful liberation of all mankind. And this is where it gets exciting, folk. These are the two options, but there's one outcome. And in fact, think about this. While Judas is up to his devilish plan, and while the devil's up to the Judas plan, and while the chief leaders are up to the devil plan, and while the devil seems to be taking the stage here, don't worry, God knows what's going on. Because guess what? God uses the devil. The devil makes choices that he'll have to hold and have accountability for. Judas makes choices that he'll be accountable for. But even in all that, God is over it all to make sure that he gets his job done. And while they think they are killing the Savior of the world, it's actually the way of the Savior of the world. And it's amazing. Yeah, this thing is so incredible that our free will is still governed by the will of God. You can do whatever you like, folk, but God's still going to have His way. So rather have His way. Rather not stand on that last day and realize I had free will, but I chose that route. Let me say, I had free will. God, what do you want? Yes, your will be done. Thank you, Jesus. You can't pray another prayer until you prayed the Father's prayer, as Greg Garrick told us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When you have that heart, you're in agreement with Him. Now you can pray bread, forgiveness, power, against temptation, fight the enemy. When you're in agreement with Him, there's power. So, God is in control. Sometimes things can go perfectly wrong. But perfectly wrong is quite cool. Because God is perfect at working all things together for good. You think that thing, those people, those friends, that family, that marriage, those things, it's all falling apart. There's an end to it. What's going to happen? Sometimes it just looks like it's all done. It's all over. Jesus is dead and buried in a tomb for 2 days now. For 2 days, I thought about what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Guess what? There's a third day. And on the third day, He raises the dead. And He gave you enough time to think that it was impossible. And it's totally possible. He can do anything. He can raise the dead. Isn't that beautiful? So I want to be in agreement with that. This word Passover. Passover is quite simply this. To pass without touching. Okay, so why is that important? In Israel, God spoke to Israel while they were enslaved in Egypt. And He said to them in Egypt, I'm going to call you out, but the way that you're going to come out is this. I am going to judge every firstborn child of Egypt. And in fact, I'm going to judge every firstborn child of Israel. So I'm going to come and I'm going to pass over with judgment. So let's take a look at this. This jug is a jug of judgment. And He's going to pour judgment over the whole of Egypt and the whole of Israel. Right? Judgment's coming. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be blood. And it's your blood. So Egypt, all your blood. Israel, all your blood. Everybody. Because I'm coming now to just deal with what's going on in this world. Because it's not just Egypt's fault, also Israel. So I'm going to pour out this jug of judgment and it looks like blood on the ground. And it's your blood. That's graphic, right? Then Jesus says this, but there's an agreement I'll make with you. Take the blood of a spotless lamb and put its blood on your doorposts. And when I pass over with judgment, it'll pass over you and not touch you. Because the blood on the doorpost will say judgment's already taken place for them. You can pass over. And what is this pointing to? Jesus is celebrating the Passover. And sitting in front of them at the table is the lamb. He is the Lamb of the Passover. And He's about to say, judgment is coming to this world, folk. And God is a God of justice, and God is a God of wrath, and it's a cup of wrath. And you're all going to have to drink the cup of wrath. Here we go. But unless when you take that sip, inside that thing is a cup of the blood of Jesus. You know what it means? Just means this. The judgment that should be poured out on you from that cup is filled with a different judgment. The blood of the Lamb has already paid with His blood. When I sip on it, I believe in it. And it means it'll not touch you. Oh, do you believe this? I mean, this is what He's offering us. That's the peace treaty. That's the obligation. Yes, you did wrong. Yes, you have to make right. Yes, there's no battle, no armament that you can fight with. And Jesus comes as a man, for men, gets it right, pays our price for us, and takes the judgment. But 3 days later, He rises again and He says, remember this, because I'm coming back. And every single day that we partake of this together, we're remembering His blood and His body that was broken for us. Just put in our place. The Lamb of God. The devil didn't see it. The devil couldn't figure it out. Jesus completely foiled his plot and his plan. Can you imagine how many demons went raw on the day when Jesus was hanging on that cross and breathed his last? And for now He can break out. Meanwhile, the temple curtain torn in two, God was breaking out. And when Jesus rose again, the devil knew. I just was used. Judas couldn't deal with it, so he committed suicide. But all he needed to do was come to the blood. He paid with his own, but Jesus' blood was paid for him. And when Peter said, I need that blood, Jesus said, I love you, I love you, I love you. You betrayed me, but I didn't betray you. Isn't that beautiful? Oh Lord, let your kingdom come.